So we are going to be looking at some text from the book of Judges this morning. And we're going to start in Judges chapter 2, beginning of verses 7 through 10. Now, after last week, I've learned not to ask what we did last week because no one will remember and it'll make me very sad. So we just won't do that. But we have covered a number of topics up to now on our road to redemption. And so today we are getting to the people have taken the promised land. We talked about rebellion last week and how when it was time to go take the promised land, because of fear, the children of Israel rebelled. And because of that rebellion, they spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness. So that is all past now. That entire generation of Israelites has died in the wilderness. And now Joshua and Caleb, as the last remaining older statesmen of Israel, are now have gone into the promised land, led the children of Israel. They have conquered a portion of the promised land. They haven't taken all the territory they were supposed to take, but they've taken most of it, and now they're there. And now the children of Israel spread throughout the promised land and begin to settle. And so we're going to look at kind of our starting point this morning is going to be Judges chapter 2, verse 7. It says, "The people serve the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua." So Joshua and his leaders, as long as they were alive, the people served God. Those people who had seen all the great work of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the territory of his inheritance, in Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gash. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. Now I want you to take a minute and think about the language that is used in that text. Specifically as we get to the end of it, when it says, there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord. Now let me ask you a question. How is that possible? How is it possible that one generation removed from all the things that happened while Joshua and Caleb were alive, how is it possible that within one generation you'd have an entire generation of people who didn't know who the Lord was? Somebody didn't teach their kids, right? Now, I want you to take a minute, and because you guys know when we're doing these kind of messages, I like to tie them to our current state as a church and as a nation. So I just wonder if the church wasn't here as we understand the church right now, how long would Christianity endure in our country? What's that? It wouldn't. And you know how we know it wouldn't? Because the church is here and it's still fading. So here's, and one of the things that we have become unfortunately painfully aware of the church over the years is that we have a disturbing number, a trend, if you will, a disturbing number of young people who grow up in the church, leave to go to college, and as soon as they get to college, they leave the church. They stop going. They stop. And sometimes they'll come back to the church at some point, but a significant percentage don't. And the question is, why does that happen? Why are we seeing this trend? And the answer is, this is not a new trend, is it? This goes all the way back to Israel, right? It goes all the way back to Israel. When we do not do a really good job of teaching and raising our children, our next generation, by the way, not just our children, because that lets us off the hook if you don't have kids. We are supposed to be doing this collectively as a group, right? So we set a good example, even if you don't have kids, or your kids are grown and gone, you set a good example for the generation that comes after. I mean, this is not a new scenario. This goes all the way back to Joshua. When he dies and all his people die, what's left is a generation that comes up and goes, eh, God. Now, when it says a generation arose that did not know the Lord, I don't think that means they didn't know there was a Lord. I think they knew there was a God. They had probably heard that there was a law, but they didn't follow it, and they didn't observe it. They didn't observe it. They just kind of had, they had their own thing going on, and so they moved away from that. Now, this is kind of an important concept as we talk about this road to redemption, because as a people, what we see is that God is doing this redemptive work, and we see how people are responding to that work. And it raises a question, as God's people, how are we responding to the work that he's doing in our lives? And are we instilling that in the next generation? If you went to a typical parent whose kid went off to school and left the church, how many of you think those parents would be surprised? I would say most of them, right? Most of them, because here's what they would say. Well, they grew up in the church, right? They grew up in the church. They were raised in it. They were raised in it. So what went wrong? Now, my purpose this morning is not to try and diagnose that, because that would almost certainly get me in trouble. I'm not going to try to diagnose that. But what I do want to do is call attention to the fact that this is not a new problem. And when we just take for granted that the next generation, you know, the next generation is going to rise up and replace us. I want you guys to look around the room this morning. What does the next generation in this room look like? Some of you are going, don't you mean the last generation? Right? If we as a church just foolishly assume that a next generation is going to show up here one day without any effort from us, guess what? You're going to be the last generation of this church. And by the way, that's been going on in churches forever. It's been going on forever. Well, they'll show up. They'll show up. You know how many churches close a year in this country? Because they worked on the assumption that, oh, there'll be another, somebody else will do it. Somebody else will take over when I'm gone. And by the way, the world will keep turning after you're gone. But that doesn't mean that there's going to be a generation that rises up to take our place. And if you're still unconvinced, I would direct you to Europe. Take a look at the nations that sent missionaries to the New World to establish Christianity here. You know what those nations were? They were Scotland, Ireland, England, and Germany. Those were the prime ones. And guess what all four of those nations have in common now? They're virtually totally secular. We're sending missionaries to those countries now to try and reestablish the church, because over the years, the church died in those countries. It died. And so we see this as an old issue, as old as the Old Testament, that Joshua and Caleb, they had a generation that was raised wandering in the wilderness. They went into the promised land. And then what happened? Well, let's look at the next text to see what happened. We're going to go all the way to Judges chapter 21, verse 25. Now, this is the last verse in the book of Judges. Now, I want to give you a little diagram of how the book of Judges works, just so there's no confusion here. So you have the narrative of all the judges that ruled in Israel, and that kind of runs from chapter 3 to chapter 16. And in there, you get luminaries like Samson and Gideon And my personal favorite, Ehud. You get all these really cool judges, Othniel and Deborah. And so you go through that. And so then in chapter 17, you get what's called an epilogue, where the guy who's writing all this down begins to give an epilogue of what's going on throughout the course of all the judges. And I want you to listen to this phrase. He uses this phrase four times in those five chapters. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Now, you can guess that the guy who wrote this probably worked for the current king, and he blamed on the problems on the fact that if they'd had a king, this wouldn't have happened. But here's the concept. There's no king in Israel, so because there's no king, what did everybody do? Whatever they wanted to. How many of you have ever heard that phrase, while the cat's away, the mice will play? That is an actual derivative of this passage. It may not be, but it fits really well. It fits. Some of you were convinced. I had no idea that came from the Bible. I should have just let you think it did. But this is the concept, right? In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everybody did what was right in their own eyes. Now, I don't want anyone to answer this out loud. I don't want you to raise your hand. I don't want to comment, but I just want you to think about this for a minute. How many of you depend on somebody else for your spiritual well-being? Now, just take a minute and think about that. How many of you are dependent, and we won't call it a king, we'll call it a minister or an elder or a church, or if you've depended on your background, a bishop or a priest or whatever. How many of you feel like if there was no person that fit that role in your life, you would become like this? I just do whatever feels right to me. Right? Now, some of you are going, huh, no, I don't really feel like I got a person like that. I bet a lot of us do. I bet a lot of us do. Well, let me tell you how I know. Let me tell you an interesting trend that takes place in churches. How many of you guys would suppose that when a minister who's been in a church a long time leaves that church, anybody want to take a guess at what the percentage of turnover in that church is? Anywhere from 30 to 40% normally. There are churches that spend 5 years with a succession plan where there's a minister in place and they have an associate and they hire that associate specifically to take over when the senior minister leaves, and they spend 5 years preparing the church for it. And then the senior minister retires, the associate takes over, and 30% of the church is gone in a month. Now, let me ask you a question. Why does that happen? It's because people have a king. And when that king is gone, that minister is gone, that leader position is gone, they're like, oh, I can't go here anymore. Because that guy I really liked is not here anymore. And if he's not here, I don't want to go here anymore. Now, here's the disturbing part. What percentage of those people don't find another church? You'd be surprised. What's that, Jim? 29%, a significant portion. You know, and so we understand how this works. It's like, well, and by the way, I'm not saying that you shouldn't like your minister. In fact, I encourage you to like your minister. And, I don't know, tell him every chance you get. I mean, if you know, whatever you need to do, however. But here's the thing that's really sad. And I've seen this in my own life. You know, my dad preached at a church for 27 years, and when he left, a lot of people left. And my dad didn't spend 27 years in that church trying to build a following for himself. That's not what he wanted to do. I don't know, now I can't say there are no ministers who do that, but I don't think most ministers are sitting around going, boy, when I leave, half the church is leaving and I can't wait to see it. That's not how most guys think. I won't say all, but that's not how most people think. But we see this repeatedly in the church, right? We see it repeatedly. And so when Israel, when Israel had Joshua, and think about this, why was Joshua necessary for God's people to be faithful to God? They're not Joshua's people, right? They're not the children of Joshua. So if they're God's people, why did they need Joshua to be faithful? That's a really good question, isn't it? You guys, well, that's a great question. It's a great question. I don't know. Why would they need an individual to be responsible to make them do the right thing? But the truth is, every one of us knows the answer to that question. When nobody's watching, what do we like to do? Whatever. I remember there used to be this quote. I don't know who coined the phrase. One of you will probably Google it later and tell me. True character is defined by what you do when nobody's watching. Right? What you do when nobody's watching. Joshua is dead. Gradually over time, all of his guys, his fellow leaders die out. And so what happens in Israel? We're going to do what's right in our own eyes. Now, all of a sudden, it's no longer Joshua's standard, right? That's not the standard anymore. Now the standard is, well, me. And by the way, notice it doesn't say they did what was right in the sight of the law. Now, we get this, right? I think most of us probably understand this concept. When I was in high school, I could not wait to be free. Any of you remember thinking that in high school? Any of you remember being in high school and thinking, one of these days, I'm going to get on my own. And when I get on my own, I'm going to come and go as I please. And I'm going to stay out as late as I want to. And nobody's going to ground me if my grades aren't good. Any of you remember that? I noticed that Don is not acknowledging that he and Gwen ever said that, but Ethel is reminding both of them that they did. Am I about right on that, Ethel? Yeah, there's an amen, yeah. I there are a few of you in here I knew in high school, so I don't even have to, I'm trying not to even look at y'all, because we all know the answer, right? One of these days, I'm going to get out from under these rules that are in place that I don't like, and you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to make my own rules. And I remember living in an apartment in Greenville and getting up one night at 2:30 and going to Waffle House because I could. I didn't necessarily want a waffle. I just thought it was really cool to get up and leave my apartment. I didn't have to call anybody and ask. First of all, if I'd called my mom and dad at 2:30 in the morning and said, "Hey, I'm going to Waffle House. Is that okay?" That would have probably been a problem. But, you know, it was cool to me that I didn't have to ask anybody. I could just go and do it, and because I was on my own. Well, here's the problem. When we're on our own, when we are free, by nature, freedom tends to lead us into positions where we make decisions that probably we shouldn't make, but we make them simply because what? Because we can. And so all of a sudden, here's what the children of Israel find themselves with, right? They're out there, and they're free. We've taken the promised land. Joshua is gone. Now let's go back and retrace. Let's go back and retrace this a little bit. These people went to Egypt as free people. They were enslaved. They were slaves for 400 years in Egypt. Then, during the Exodus, they were under the authority of Moses, and he was telling them what to do. And then Moses died, and Joshua took over, and Joshua told them what to do. And now they've gone into the promised land, and they've scattered all over it, and they've taken possession of their territory. And now, who's telling them what to do? Nobody. Except that's not true. Because what have they been given? They've been given the law. Right? They've been given the law. They know what they're supposed to do, right? But there's nobody making them do it. There's no. They know what they're supposed to do. And I would guess that a lot of you have experienced this. It's like, well, and by the way, I've heard this from people 100 times over the years in the church. Hey, why don't you do this? Or why aren't you involved in that? Or why don't you participate in this ministry? Or why don't you come to this service? Or why don't you do that? And here's what here's almost the universal answer. Because I don't have to. Right? There's not a person in this room that hasn't said that at some point about some church activities. Like, I don't have to. And then to prove your point, what you'll do is you'll go over and you'll grab your Bible and go, it's not in here. There's nothing in here about the praise team. Or the sound room. They didn't even have a sound room back then. You can't find Sunday night service anywhere in here. That's actually not true. Sunday night service is in here more than Sunday morning. I probably shouldn't have said that. But right, this is how we process information. It's not that we process stuff by what we should do. It's what we have to do. What are the requirements? What are the bare minimums? And so what's happened is these people have gone off and they've set about all over Israel, and now there's nobody to boss them around. And so what have they done? They've kind of reverted back to the Old Testament people we talked about before the flood, right? Who's telling them what right and wrong is? They are. They're deciding it for themselves. This is right. This is wrong. Nobody can tell me anything different. This is how I'm going to do things. So now we look at this text and we find ourselves with this interesting problem. What happens when we're left to our own devices? Now keep in mind that most people will argue that we are the freest nation on earth, right? I don't know if that's totally true. There are a lot of free nations on earth, but we're pretty free. So let me ask you a question. Do any of you see a parallel between America and the children of Israel? That given too much freedom, what do we generally do? We make bad decisions. And why do we make them? Because we can, right? Because we can. Now, I want to take you to a passage in 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, this is a lot of people's least favorite verse in the Bible if you look at the verses before and after, because this is where Peter is telling the Christians in the early church to honor the king who at that time, who's he talking about? He's talking about Caesar, because they're all subject to the Roman Empire. And so he gives this long list of things about honoring the king and all the institutions of man that God has put there. Honor the God. Now I'm not going to segue too far into that, but Peter tells the people under the Roman Empire, honor the government. So for all of you in here, Peter would say, you ain't got to love the government right now, but you need to honor them. Stuart, you can't say that in church. That's wrong. No, that's scripture. But I want you to listen to what Peter says in verse 16, okay? With regard to God's law, he says, look, act as free men, okay? He says, in Christ you've become free, right? Paul talks about that. It is for freedom's sake that Christ set you free, no longer a slave to sin. So Peter, echoing that, says, act as free men. And do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as, what's that word? Anybody know how that really is translated from Greek? Slave. Slave. So Peter says, act as free men, but don't use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as a slave of God. Huh. So I'm supposed to be free, but I'm supposed to use that freedom to choose to do what? Be a slave of God. Now, how many of you think that doesn't make any sense at all? Well, it actually does. Because what is Peter saying here? Do not use your freedom as a covering for evil. In other words, don't do stupid things and then say, well, why'd you do that? Because I could. Because I'm free. I get to make my own choices. You're not the boss of me. I had so much fun. Yesterday, I did a wedding yesterday. I found out I was doing it Thursday. Because the guy who was supposed to do the wedding is sick. And he called me to test our friendship. And he's like, Stu, I'm sick as a dog. I can't do this wedding. Can you do this wedding, please? What are you doing this weekend? I was like, I'm sure I'm busy. No, I can do it. So I did the wedding. So I go to the rehearsal. And there are all these, it was not a huge wedding. But what was fun is there was a 12-year-old girl was one of the bridesmaids. And as she was walking down in the rehearsal, she got down. Everyone was giving her instructions. Like all these people are giving her instructions. Hold the flowers at your waist and walk slower. And one person told her to walk faster, and somebody else told her to walk slower. And you've got to have a pace. And she's just looking at me like, and I went, I'll give you $5 if in the middle of the wedding you turn around and say, stop bossing me around. And I probably would have given her 10. Just because it was so funny to me. It's like, because everybody was giving this poor girl instructions. And she just looked at me, she goes, what do I do? I said, just walk. Walk and hold the flowers. You'll be fine. Because wherever you hold the flowers, they're still married when it's over. It'll be fine. Just hold the flowers. I said, honestly, if you turn around and leave, they'll be married. You'll just have to deal with your family. But it was so funny, right? Just sometimes we just want to yell that, right? You're not the boss of me. Well, how many of you have ever done something stupid to spite the boss of you? Right? You ever done something where you're just like, you know what? My parents really don't want me to do it. I'm going to do it just to irritate them. Now, I've hit Gwen. Do we need to get you some oxygen? I do this with my dad sometimes. My wife will look at me and she'll go, why do you poke the bear? Why do you mess with it? Because I'm just at that age now where it's fun to, you know, it's just sometimes I like to mess with dad, you know. And I'll say stuff that I know is going to irritate him just to do it, you know. And sometimes that's in good fun. But we've all done it, right? As somebody, we know there's something we're not supposed to do, but we want to do it just to irritate him. Peter says, don't use your freedom as an excuse to go do evil, but use your freedom to choose slavery. In other words, you're not a slave of God because he made you a slave. Why are you a slave of God? Because you chose to be. You signed up for it. That's what you signed up for. I've chosen to follow God. Now, here's the problem. What a lot of people do is they decide to follow God, but they want to have a conditional following. In other words, they don't want him telling them what to do. Right? So we don't have to follow his rules. We're going to be in this conditional relationship with him where he's Savior. This is one of Roxanne's favorite phrases. Where he's Savior, but he's not Lord. Right? He's going to save me, but he's not the boss. He's not the boss of me. And so we see the children of Israel, who are, by the way, perfectly happy that God has brought them out of Egypt, delivered them from the Egyptians, fed them in the wilderness, and now given them the promised land. They don't have a problem with God for doing that. They like him, but he ain't going to be the boss. And he's not going to be the boss because they want to be the boss. They want to decide for themselves what's right and wrong. And we see that today all the time in people who identify as Christians, who take the Bible, and they go, I'm not doing that, not doing that. I'm going to do this, it says not to, but I'm going to do this anyway. And why am I doing all this? Why am I making these decisions? Because I can. Because I'm free. Because nobody's the boss of me. I am my own boss. I make my decisions. And in that context, we have not used our freedom to become slaves of God. Because if we were slaves of God, what would be the first question we would ask anytime we do something? Is this what you want me to do? Would you be happy? Lord, would you be happy with this decision I'm getting ready to make? Is this something you feel good about? And that's not always how we process information. And that's, by the way, is what happened with the children of Israel. They have moved into the promised land, and now they think, we don't need him anymore. Now we've grown beyond him, and so you know what we're going to do? We're going to have idols in our homes. We're going to worship the Canaanite gods. We're going to worship all these other gods. We're not going to follow the law. We're not going to do these things, and we're just going to do our own thing. And so years later, as a scribe is sitting there and he's writing down the story of the judges, four times he writes this sentence: there is no king in Israel. People did what they wanted to do because there was no king in Israel. So as the praise team gets ready to come up and lead us in our communion song today, I want to leave you with a question. Who or what serves as your king? Do you rely on a minister or a church to tell you, I need to do this or I don't need to do this? Or do you rely on God? Or do you just not rely on anybody? You're just doing your own thing. You just got your own thing going on. You're like the children of Israel. There's no king. I'm just going to do what I want to do. I'm going to make my own decisions. I'm going to decide when I worship and when I don't, and how I worship and how I won't. And I'm going to follow the rules that make sense to me, and the ones that I don't agree with, out the window. Is that how we're functioning in our relationship with God? If it is, I'll leave you with this. It did not work out well for them. Okay? It didn't work out well for them. In fact, if you go through the history of the world, when you find any people group who come to the conclusion that they don't need God anymore, they can make their own decisions, they're smarter than he is, there is a universal truth: it never works out well for them. And so as we think about this relationship we have with God, and we do what is right in our own eyes, we need to be aware of the consequences of thinking that we are in a position to know better than God what is right for us to do.